You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Amen. Don't y'all love that song? Isn't it good? You know, when we think about the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Ghost that He sends to us, I want you to be reminded how essential the Holy Spirit is. For whatever reason, we as Baptists don't talk about the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Ghost is not an it. He is a He. He's very involved in our lives. In fact, the Holy Ghost does the first work of salvation in us, wooing us and drawing us to the Lord Jesus. He fills us when we surrender our life to Him. He takes up residence in our life, guaranteeing our salvation, guaranteeing our eternity. But more than that, He is the author that wrote the book. He's the one who inspired the humans who put pen to paper. And so this is a spiritual book that should be discerned spiritually, and the Holy Spirit's the author, and when He lives inside of us, He turns the light on for us. But that's not all He does. He doesn't just woo us and draw us to Jesus and salvation. He doesn't just reside in us, guaranteeing our eternity. He doesn't just illuminate the Scripture, but He convicts us of sin. In fact, that's the very evidence that you're saved, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you when you step outside of the Word of God, the will of God in your life. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us convicted. He convicts us of that sin that's in our life, drawing us back to fellowship with God. And so the Holy Spirit is essential in our life. He's not just what we sing about. He's everything. But what I tell you is most important about the Holy Spirit is He's constantly pointing to Jesus. He's always pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people say, you know, I just felt like God was leading me to do this. If He's pointing you away from Jesus, it is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always points to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that good that God gave us Himself? Jesus promised us that in John chapter 16. He told His disciples that one's coming, the comforter, the helper that's going to come. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church, and He is still doing that today. And so all through the book of Acts, the disciples were praying that the Holy Spirit would fill them with boldness. Now, I want you to know something, church. That oftentimes is what's missing in many of our lives. The Holy Spirit boldness to be witnesses, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to communicate the love and the joy and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ to a world that is not only watching but in desperate need of what you and I have. But sadly, most of us will never share what Christ has done in our life. You know, we've been talking a lot for the last several weeks when we looked at the Gadarene demoniac and how Jesus told him, go and tell your friends and your family, go back home and tell your friends and family what the Lord has done for you. We looked last week as the Apostle Paul would share about that day that all of us believers are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of the quality and the caliber of our life in Christ, that we will, some of us will stand empty-handed, will come home empty-handed. And so what I want us to do, we have two more Sundays of summer. I want us to continue this thought of making this summer a summer of souls, but I want us to talk about training the troops this morning. I want us to look at how you and I can walk someone through the Word. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And while you and I have a story to tell, what God has done in our life, we have Scripture to share as well. And so in this sermon this morning, I want you to take your Bible out. I want you to take a pen out. I want you to write notes, and we're going to walk through scriptures this morning that will help you. Now, we've done evangelism training before, and we've taught three circles. We've done faith evangelism. We've done EE and CWT, and some of you have heard all types of different formulas to use in how to share the gospel with someone, and maybe it's been in small groups. But I want us together as a church this morning in both of our services and even online and on KPXJ, I want to train the troops so that we can be prepared to walk someone through the scripture and sharing the gospel with them. So if you got your Bible, you got a pen and maybe a piece of paper, I want you to take notes. First of all, I want you to write this at the top of the page. Salvation's not a decision. Does that shock you? You see, most of the times we talk about salvation and we share the gospel and we give an invitation and we invite people to come and place their hand in one of our pastors' hands and let our pastors and our counselors share the gospel with them and a decision is made. But I want you to know something. Salvation is not a decision. It's a devotion. You and I can make decisions all day long. We can make decisions to go here or to do this, and we can change our mind in the midst of those decisions. But listen, salvation begins with the wooing and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and then it is our submitting our lives to Christ's authority in our life. It's us surrendering our life to Christ's authority. It's not a decision that you and I just make and flippantly make as, hey, I want to not go to hell. It's a devotion that we make to Jesus Christ. Now, in the midst of that, we know that in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus asked that question to the Lord Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? Jesus said you have to be born again. And just as there's a birthday, a physical birthday for all of us, there must be a spiritual birthday. And Jesus told that to Nicodemus, that you've already been born of the water. That's physical birth. You need to be born of the Spirit. That's a spiritual birth. And that happens at a moment in time. But that doesn't just take place and nothing's changed. The Bible says that if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. And so it's not just a decision to be born again, it's a devotion to be born again. You and I have to grasp this because there's a lot of people who've made decisions and have never placed a devotion to Jesus Christ. They've prayed a prayer, they've walked an aisle, they've even gotten wet, but there's been no change in their life. They've just simply decided to be saved, and they've never trusted Christ to forgive them of their sins and walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there's no evidence then of their salvation. But watch this. Salvation is a reward, is not a reward for the righteous, but it is a gift for the guilty. Now, you and I don't receive the righteousness of Christ because of anything that we do. This is a gift of God that he has given and offered to us that we receive because we're all guilty. And so we're going to walk through what salvation is this morning. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Romans, the book of Romans, and we're going to start in the third chapter, and we're going to look beginning in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Watch what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says to the church of Rome. He says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the Lord is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." What did he just say? The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. He just said the law is going to fall miserably short to provide righteousness for your life and for your salvation. And that's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is the very witness that the law will fall miserably short, that you need the righteousness of God. Now watch this. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now here's the verse that we're very familiar with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want you to write this down. Everyone's life is a mess. That's what this passage just said. that based upon the law, every one of our lives fall miserably short of the righteousness required to have a relationship with a holy God. Now, based upon the law. So when we look at the law, and maybe even we may decide to live by the law, and not just the whole law, but let's just take God's top 10 in Exodus chapter 10. Maybe if we decided that, hey, this was the Apostle Paul, by the way, in Philippians. He bragged a little about himself and his own self-righteousness in Philippians chapter 3. He talked about that, you know, on the eighth day that he was circumcised, he followed the law, that he had become a Pharisee, that he had elevated himself to a high position in the nation of Israel, that he kept the law, that he began his life by the law, and then he kept the law. And he said, if anyone should be able to boast in that, it should be me. But he also says that he, even in his righteousness, he fell miserably short because the righteousness required for salvation is righteousness that only Christ can offer, not what you and I can acquire by keeping the law. And so if we just looked at the Ten Commandments, just the top 10 of God's laws, and we said, you know, the first four he mentions are laws that you and I should keep concerning our relationship with him. We're to have no other gods before him. We're not to make any graven images or idols. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We're to keep the Sabbath day holy. Those first four are in relation to our relationship to God, and really specifically the children of Israel's relationship to their covenant God. And then the last six are those laws that reach out to each other. And he says, you're not to bear false witness. You're not to murder anybody. You're not to commit adultery, to honor your mother and father. You're not to covet your neighbor's things. It's all of those things that relate to our physical relationships on this earth. And so when you lay your life beside those 10, you and I fall miserably short. That's what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says. Every one of us are lacking. Every one of us are in need of God's grace. Everyone's life is a mess. I heard a pastor tell his testimony one time. I thought it was really fascinating, the story in which he told. He said, you know, he realized that in his physical body, he had deficiencies. He realized that his mind wandered and went places his mind should not have gone. He realized that his eyes would look at things that he knew he shouldn't look at, and his feet were taking him places that he knew he shouldn't go. And so he decided to make a doctor's appointment, and he went to a doctor. And he went and he made an appointment with Dr. Law. When he sat in front of Dr. Law, he said, Doc, I've got a mind problem. He said, well, what's wrong with your mind? He said, I think things that I shouldn't think about. I end up dwelling on those things, impure things, unholy things. And the doc says, well, let's look at your brain. And he does a scan, and he looks at his brain, and he said, listen, you don't have a brain problem. It's a heart problem. And the guy said, well, no, you don't understand, doc. I think things I shouldn't say. That's not a heart problem. That's a head problem. He said, no, it's a heart problem. He said, well, doc, my eyes are seeing things that they shouldn't see. They long to see things, and they look at things that I shouldn't be looking at. He said, can you check my eyes? And Dr. Law checked his eyes. He said, no, you don't have an eye problem. You have a heart problem. He said, well, doc, you're missing all of this. I don't have a heart problem. My heart's fine. It's my head and my eyes that I have trouble with. And he said, well, can you check my feet then? And so he checks his feet. He said, what's wrong with your feet? He said, they take me places that I don't want to go. I wander into situations, into places that I shouldn't go. And he checks his feet. He said, you don't have a foot problem. You've got a heart problem. And he finally is frustrated. He said, Dr. Law, can you help me? Can you cure me then of my problem? And he said, no, I can't cure you of that. He said, well, what good are you? He said, the only thing that I do is diagnose the problem. I'm just the one who reveals them to you and shows you the problem. He said, well, who can I go to then to get this problem fixed in my life? He said, well, you're really in a great place, because right across the hall is another office, and there's another doctor over there. And I do the diagnosing, but he does the healing. He said, well, what's his name? He said, it's Dr. Grace. He said, well, do you think he'll be able to work me in today? He said, oh, yeah, no one's ever not been able to get an appointment with Dr. Grace. Do you think he's going to take my insurance? He said, you don't have to worry about it. He's never charged anybody anything. He said, so he leaves Dr. Law and he goes across the hall and he walks into another physician's office and he's introduced to Dr. Grace. And he said, Dr. Grace, I was just across the hall and Dr. Law said that I have a heart problem. Is there any medicine that you can give me to fix this? He said, no, I don't have any medicine. He said, so he diagnosed the problem. You're going to give me the healing, but you don't have medicine that I can take to fix my heart problem? And Dr. Grace said, no, there's no medicine. He said, well, how in the world am I going to get my heart problem fixed? He said, well, it's going to be surgery. He said, I've got to remove the heart that you have, and I've got to replace a heart, a new heart in you. He said, is it painful? He said, it could be. He said, is the recovery that long? He said, well, it's going to change your life forever. He said, do I need to schedule an appointment to have this surgery done? He said, no, we can do it right here in the office. And Dr. Grace reaches into his chest and he pulled out the darkest, blackest, vilest heart he had ever seen and he placed inside the chest of that preacher, he said, a brand new heart. And he said, the problem is Law only got him his problem diagnosed. You see, when we come to the Bible in Romans chapter 3, it tells us this, that the law is the one that reveals to us that we've fallen miserably short. But Jesus is the one who heals us when he places inside of us a brand new heart. You see, but it reminds us too, doesn't it, that everyone, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, our life is a mess. Every one of us is in need of salvation. We're born sinners. We're born that way. It was passed down to us. But look, if you will, in chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. He says, For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So in Romans chapter 3, he said, you had the law that fell short and showed you your sin and showed you, revealed to you your diagnosis and that you were in need of salvation. But then it says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for those whose lives are a mess, is what verse 6 says. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But look at verse 8, you're going to love this. But God, he demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So knowing we had nothing to give, Jesus died in our place for our salvation, but he died as us. He was a sacrifice, but he was a substitute for us. I want you to write this point down. First of all, everyone's life is a mess, but here's the second thing. Everyone matters to Jesus. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that his love towards us is what sent Jesus to the cross. The Bible says in John chapter 3, in that same conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, for God so loved the world, Nick, that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, the only begotten of the Father. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, places faith, whoever trusts. Now watch this, and this is difficult for our human mind to navigate through, but the Holy Spirit is the one who woos and draws us. But it is the belief, it's the trusting, it is the investment that we make. It's believing that that Christ is all that we need. It's falling on him. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. the world. God loved the world so much. So everyone matters to Jesus. You know what's great about that? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the life that you've lived. It doesn't matter what's in the yesterdays of your life. It doesn't matter where you have been or what you have done. It doesn't matter where you are right now. Everyone matters to Jesus. I can say that on Sunday morning in a church filled with people who are, you know, for the most part, morally decent. But I can say it on Sunday afternoon at the prison where people are there working out a sentence for the punishment of the wrong that they've done in their life. You see, it doesn't matter because everyone matters to God. That doesn't matter the family heritage that you have. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the amount that's in the bank account. Everyone matters to Jesus. He demonstrated his love. He portrayed his love. He showed us his love. And that while we were black and dark and vile in the midst of our sins, Christ Jesus died for us. Why don't you turn the page and look at chapter 6. Not only is everyone's life a mess and everyone matters to God, but I want you to look at chapter 6. Look at verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so everyone can afford free. Now watch, be careful. Because salvation, though it cost you nothing, it cost Jesus everything. And the sad thing is most of us want Christianity that costs us nothing but provides everything. Right? And let me run that one back by real quick because I think you may have been writing. Most of us want a Christianity that provides everything for us but costs us nothing. So while I say everyone can afford free, don't mistake this or misunderstand me to say that this requires nothing of you. It's not a decision, remember, it's a devotion. Salvation is not just simply praying a prayer and walking away without a devotion to Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, when Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, those men, they asked him, he said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Do you remember what Peter said? "Repent and be baptized." Repent. That's walking away from the life that we had lived. It's not just making a decision and praying a prayer. It's a devotion to Christ. It's going one direction and surrendering our life and going the whole opposite direction. It is living your life with Christ Jesus. Everyone can afford free because salvation costs you nothing. Don't be mistaken. It costs Jesus everything. And what you and I deserve, what we earn in verse 6:23, we deserve to die and go to hell. We deserve that. That's what we deserve for being a sinner. That's what we've earned. That's the paycheck we've earned for our sin. But we are offered a gift, the gift of eternal life. And that our response to the wooing of the Holy Spirit is repentance and receiving that gift. So it's turning and it's confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, and receiving the gift of eternal life. Now, this is to remind you that there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to be saved. Everyone is a mess. Jesus died for everyone, and everyone can afford this gift because the purchase has been paid through Jesus Christ. He's the one who paid the debt that you and I owe. So turn your Bible to Romans chapter 10. I got to read a few verses here. What time do we have? 10:11. I got a minute. So let's look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. I want you to get the full thought of this. You know, and I know you've noticed this. We're walking through scriptures that are very familiar to you. We're ending on verses that are very familiar to you. But I don't want you to just know the verse. I want you to know the context for what that verse is written in. And so in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul begins in verse 1 speaking about a desire that he has for his brethren, his friends that he grew up with in synagogue, his Jewish friends, his Jewish brethren, to be saved. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee turned preacher, turned church planter, that this guy had a heart for those that he grew up with and knew who were blinded by the law. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, I desire for them to be saved. I desire for them to have what Christ has given me. Do you see the passion in the Apostle Paul's life? He has received something that he did not deserve. He has received something that has been purchased for him, and he wants those who don't have that to receive that so that they can be saved as well. And so you and I, if we're missing that passion, that's what this whole summer series is about. It is to light the fire in us to see that we have brethren, we have family members, we have friends that we've grown up with, we've got folks that we live beside, we do life with, that don't have the hope of the gospel in their life. And the same passion the Apostle Paul had, you and I should have. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know what he just said? That they know about God. They have a passion to know more about God, but they're lacking the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. He said they're still trying to earn God's favor instead of receiving God's forgiveness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you see that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the grave. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You see, he said, what my friends of the Jewish friends say is that we need to bring God here. And Paul said, he's already come here. But we need God to show up here. And he said, he's already come. That very first Christmas morning in Bethlehem, Jesus had already come. God in the flesh had already showed up here. He said, well, some would say that we need to bring him up from the abyss. He said, hey, that's already happened too. The one who came down from heaven came up from death. He said, everything's already been taken. Everything's already taken place. He says in verse 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, my New King James Version doesn't say it the way the original language says. In fact, it says, if you look there, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That doesn't say that. Literally says, and you'll see this in other translations, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now that's really important. Now let me tell you what that's not. That's not just a saying, a prayer that Jesus is Lord. It's not verbalizing a prayer to him. And we've made it that oftentimes when we walk people through this Roman, these passages in Romans. Literally what he's saying is that this is a lifestyle of communicating the lordship of Christ in your life. That this is a lifestyle of living as if Jesus were the pilot of your life. That he was in the seat or the throne of authority in your life, that you communicate constantly and you live your life in a way that Christ is Lord over all of your life. I did a wedding yesterday and it was 115 degrees outside. It was horrible, hot, beautiful wedding though. Young couple in our church, Cameron Kane, who got saved, I don't know, a year or so ago, Allie Robertson, And we were over at Ruston, outdoor wedding, beautiful. And I'm telling you, just everything was just beautiful. It was just a beautiful setting. It was outside. The weather was nice, except hot, but fans were blowing. I mean, it was beautiful. Let me ask you this. Could you imagine that after that ceremony, and they gave their vows to each other, and they communicated their commitment to each other, that no matter what life brings at them, they're going to stay committed in a covenant relationship to each other. In fact, they gave rings in order to symbolize physically when they walked away from that moment, that celebration, that everyone would know that they belonged to each other. And those rings were an outward appearance of that. Could you imagine that Cameron and Allie, once all of the wedding party was over, the cake had been cut, the rice had been thrown, if you will, and they gather up in the car and Cameron and Allie are on their way to their new life. Could you imagine that Allie would look at Cameron and say, man, that was beautiful. I'm telling you what, Brother Gavin did such a good job. And man, the flowers were beautiful. The reception was beautiful. The ceremony was beautiful. And she said, it was everything I have ever dreamed of since I was a little girl. She said, I know it's been a lot leading into this, and I'm so glad everything was beautiful. I'm ready to go home. And Cameron said, you know what? I'm ready. You know, I'm ready to go home too. I'm ready to begin our life with each other. And Allie said, no, I don't think you understand. I'm ready to go back to mama's home. Cameron said, do what? Go back to mama's home? No, we're going to our home together. That was what that whole celebration. Allie said, now listen, I don't want you to be mistaken because it was beautiful. It was everything I dreamed of as a girl, and everything was beautiful. The ceremony was great, and I know we said some things, and I got your ring now, but I don't want you to expect me to live my life any differently than I did before today. Just because we had a beautiful ceremony, it doesn't mean that my life's going to change drastically. In fact, I love you, Cameron, and I want to be with you, but can I just have weekends? That sounds so ridiculous, doesn't it? Isn't exactly what many people have done with Jesus? They said, God, man, thank you. Thank you for everything. I love you so much. But please don't expect my life to be different. But please don't expect things to change. I'll give you weekends if it's convenient. And listen, we've made commitments. You've made commitment to me, Lord. And if I need you, I'll come to you. If I get sick or people around me get sick or if I'm in great need, I'll come to you. You see, it didn't work. It wouldn't work in a marriage. Why do we expect it to work in a relationship with the loving God who gave everything for us? Look what he says. That you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's not weekends. That's every day. That is a life surrendered to the authority of Jesus. And believe. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Do you know what Paul says? He wraps the whole gospel up in the resurrection. Because if you believe the resurrection, then you believe he died. Right? I mean, you believe the cross, you believe the crucifixion if you believe the resurrection. And so he said, if you confess with your mouth, if you live your life confessing with your mouth that Christ is the Lord of your life, and you believe in your heart that he is resurrected from the dead, you believe the gospel message. Watch this. Then you shall be saved. But it's different when we look at it from that perspective, isn't it? Rather than just grabbing somebody and say, hey, listen, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. No, it's more than a decision. It's a devotion that you and I make as we remove ourselves from the throne of authority in our life and Jesus occupies that throne. Paul said at the beginning of this, he said, my heart's desire is that these Jewish friends of mine would trade in the law and the righteousness that they are trying to achieve by good works, and they would trade it in for a righteousness that only comes through having Jesus as the Lord of your life. Let's keep reading. For with your heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Everyone can be forgiven. Everyone needs forgiveness. Jesus died for everyone. And watch this, everyone can be forgiven. I want you to underline that can. Everyone won't be, but everyone can be. I don't believe that Jesus died for a handful. I don't believe that God predestined people to hell. Everyone can be forgiven. And just like Nicodemus, it takes a moment for the Spirit to woo us, draw us, convict us of our life. And it takes a surrendering, a turning, a repenting, and making Jesus, watch this, church, this is so vitally important, making Christ Lord. Now, that's trusting him for our salvation as if we can do one and not the other. But I'm not talking about fire insurance. When you confess Jesus as Lord, believing that he is who he says he is, that he died and he is resurrected from the grave, whoever calls upon the Lord like that can be saved. Boy, there's a lot more in Romans chapter 10. Oh my goodness. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can people call on Jesus in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard of? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody going to tell them? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they respond to the gospel unless we go and share with them the word? Yes, tell them the story of what the Lord has done in your life, but you and I must also share the scripture and tell them what God has done for them. Now let me ask you a question, church. Have you made a decision? Or have you devoted your life to Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, there's a distinct difference. That those who make decisions, there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit occupying your life. You read the Bible, you open the Word of God, and the lights are off, you don't understand anything. No, I'm not saying that Christ lives in you and the Holy Spirit, that you ought to be able to write commentaries and know the original language and the background and all of those things, but God speaks to this word's living, and the author lives inside of you, and one of the evidences that you don't have Christ in you is that you have no desire to read the Word of God. And even if there were a desire, you don't understand the Word of God. And you can sin in your life, and you sin and you sin and you sin without any conviction of that sin. Listen, that is evidence you made a decision. But he's not Lord of your life. Listen, it'll be a sad day to stand before the Lord and for him to say, you know what? You were a member, a faithful member of First Baptist Halton. You made a decision and walked an aisle. You gave your money. You had perfect attendance. Depart from me. I never knew you. My prayer is, my burden is that we as the church would know that Christ is Lord of all. That he is Lord of all. That we're not hinging our eternity on a decision that we made without any effect from that decision. So in just a moment, our pastors will be here, and man, we would love to talk and pray with you and get you with someone who'd like to talk and pray and share the scripture with you. If there's question in your mind and God's moving in your heart, please come and let us visit with you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would use it to equip us to do the work of the ministry. God, I pray, Father, that is training the troops this morning, God, that we would feel the desire like Paul did in Romans 10:1, that his heart's desire is for his brethren to be saved. God, I pray that we would leave here with our heart's desire for that our neighbors would be saved. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that if there are any here in this place who need to be saved, God, I pray today would be the day. God, as your Spirit moves in them, God, I pray today would be the day that they would be saved. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.